Well, if you can turn back in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, a reminder that that was on page 194, and together we're going to go through this first chapter. Now, the chapter starts very abruptly. The whole book starts very abruptly, doesn't it? Right there in chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And if you read through the whole of the chapter, you'll find that Moses, despite the fact that he's dead, just keeps on cropping up. For homework, maybe you can look through and see how many times Moses' name is mentioned. It seems to be mentioned more than anybody else's. Why is that? Well, simply that Moses was the key figure at this time in Israel's history. If you turn back just a page or so to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see there that the death of Moses has been recorded for us. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they're sometimes called the books of Moses because Moses wrote them, or at least wrote all of them apart from the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Sometimes they're called the Pentateuch, explaining that there are five books, or the books of the law. But these books together tell the story of Israel from the very early beginnings, from the creation of the world itself. And then Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy tell us a wonderful story that many of you will have grown up with in Sunday school or read later of Moses, who rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt, who took them across the desert through the Red Sea and led them for 40 years through the wilderness. And all of these books are coming to this one great goal, to the promised land. That's where the people are heading. And that's where these books are heading. And you get to the end of Deuteronomy, to the end of the books of the law, to the end of the books of Moses, to the end of this section. And what happens? Moses dies. And the people are not in the promised land. And Moses is dead. And look at verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. Since has not risen in Israel a prophet like whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord saw in Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now again, there's a word that's repeated time after time. It's all. Do you see it? Moses was just all that Israel knew, and doesn't matter what was going on, Moses was involved in all of it. He'd been the life and soul, as it were. He had been the way it worked. And here, at the very verge of the promised land, Moses dies. When Lord of the Rings was being filmed, the first series, The Fellowship of Fellowship of the Ring, had come, episode one of Lord of the Rings, and it was released in the cinemas. And lots of the people who went to see the film had not read the books and didn't really know what was going to happen. And I'm a bit of a fan of Lord of the Rings, so I knew exactly what was going to happen. And there we were in the cinema watching Lord of the Rings, episode one. And we got to the end of the film, and remember, it had lasted for over 3 hours by this point. And the whole point of Lord of the Rings is that there's this ring that they've got to take over to the mountain, and it's all got to be destroyed. That's the whole purpose of the storyline. But we're only in episode one, and there in the cinema, we're watching it. And there's been a very tense sort of battle scene at the end, near the end of the first episode. And then suddenly Frodo and Sam, that's obvious that it's going to have to be him who takes the ring on their own. And you can sense that the story is just about to progress to the next great stage. And there they are on top of the mountain, looking out at all where they've got to go. And then suddenly the credits roll. And when I was watching it in the cinema, you could literally hear people give a sigh, because they were frustrated. They wanted to know what happened next, and they're going to have to wait a whole year. Well, they could read the books, but they have to wait a whole year to find the end of the story, because the story should be there. They haven't finished yet. Well, the books of the law, The books of Moses are a bit like that. It ends very abruptly. The main character's dead, and they haven't got to the end. They haven't got to the promised land. I think it's perhaps God's way of just explaining that things don't always work out in the way that we think. And maybe the things that we feel are important are not really as important as maybe we make them out to be. And God really is in control of all things. So Joshua begins then with the death of Moses. And look at what God says to him, verse 2. Moses, there's his name again, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. You see, God could have said all kinds of things. How would you have finished the sentence? Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, what would you have added? Now therefore, mourn? Well, they did that, but that's not what God is saying. Now therefore, sit on your hands and wonder what on earth you're going to do without him? Not at all. Go and do the very thing that Moses could not do. Take you into the promised land. And here's this land, you see, that has been promised right back since Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15 and all these other places back to Abraham and many others. This land that God has promised to his people. And now it's going to be Joshua who takes the people in. You see, Moses might be dead. Promises live on. But what is Joshua going to do? How is this man, this assistant of Moses, how is he going to take the people on? What is it that he and the people need in order to succeed in this mighty task that God has set before him? Well, I think there are five things that are in this chapter that will be helpful for us. The first thing is this. They needed to know that God was with them. They needed to know that God was with them. Verse 5. As I was with Moses, there's his name again, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And verse 17. The prayer, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. You see, right throughout this chapter, God wants them to know that he's going to be with them. They need to know that God is going to be with them if they're going to succeed in their task. And it's interesting, isn't it? Let's just flick back to Exodus chapter 3. And maybe these words will be a little bit familiar. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Guess who God is speaking to? He's speaking to Moses. What does he say to Moses? Exodus 3 verse 12. I will certainly be with you. Do you see? Exactly what was said to Moses at the beginning of his ministry is what said to Joshua at the beginning of his ministry. God is going to be with you. And if anyone is to serve God with anything like success, if anyone's ever going to serve God wholeheartedly, then right at the beginning, right at the forefront, we need to know this, that God is with us. God is with us. You see, the God whom Moses worshipped was the same God that Joshua worshipped. Well, maybe this is all very well and good, but there is a little bit of a difficulty here, isn't there? We have to be very careful, don't we, when we go into our Old Testament and we find very specific promises given to very specific people, particularly when they're leaders of the people, can we really apply these promises to us? Can I say to you this evening that, well, the Lord was with Moses and the Lord was with Joshua and therefore he'll be with you? Can I do that? Well, I can't do it from Joshua alone, but I can take you elsewhere. So we've gone back to look at Moses. Let's go forward and let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And here we see in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we find a promise that is very similar and in some ways even more glorious. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. It's the middle of the Great Commission, a passage that maybe some of you know well. Page 881 in the church book. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And we know, therefore, that Jesus is not just talking to the particular group of men who are around him, because they didn't last till the end of the age. We're still in the age now. And therefore, Jesus is speaking to us just as much as he was speaking to them. And the promise that he gave to Moses and the promise that he gave to Joshua is exactly the same promise that he gives to us today. I am with you always. And we know the presence of God in a way perhaps that the children of Israel didn't know in quite the same way. We know the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. We have a greater understanding that they have. So God promises to be with us too. And as a church, we need to know that. We need to experience that. This cannot be something that we simply read in a book. But we must be able to say of ourselves and of us as a whole, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Now, do you notice something? Notice similarity between these three events, between God saying to Moses, I'm with you, and saying to Joshua, I'm with you, and saying to the disciples and all of us, I'm with you. There's something that's the same about everyone that's perhaps a little unexpected. Do you know what it is? Every one of them is preceded by a command to go. Every time in these three examples, God says, go, I am with you. God doesn't promise to be with them if they stay. God only promises to be with them if they go. And so we find this often throughout the whole of Scripture. It's almost in the act of going that the Lord then comes with us. So it's impossible for us to be able to claim the presence of God and to be able to say that, well, God is going to be with us if we stay. Because that's not what God promises. God promises to be with us when we go. Now Joshua, as we know from this chapter, was very willing to go. He was to go and to cross the Jordan and to enter the promised land. And if we're to know the presence of God with us, then we need to go. We need to go. What does the Lord say in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is a commission to go. And so just like Moses who went to Egypt, and just like Joshua who went to the promised land, we too must be people who go if we are to know the presence of God. Well, that was the first thing that the people needed. They needed to know that God was with them. The second thing that the people needed, and we're back in Joshua now, they needed to be strong and courageous. They needed to be strong and courageous. And again, this is often repeated, isn't it? Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Verse 18 at the end, be strong and of good courage. So whoever's reading this chapter ought to be able to come to the point, I think God wants Joshua to be strong and have courage. It's very clear, it's very apparent for us, isn't it? Well, why is it that God wants Joshua to be strong and courageous? Well, verse 6 gives us one answer. Verse 6 tells us to be strong and courageous, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their forefathers. That's one reason, because you're going to conquer the land. Verse 7 gives us a different reason. It says, be strong and courageous that, or in order that, you may observe to do according to the law. You need to be strong and courageous if you're going to obey the law. And verse 9 gives us yet another reason they needed to be strong and courageous. Or it gives us a reason why they could be strong and courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. For because the Lord your God is with you. Do you see, everything flows from that first point. They needed to know that God was with them. And because they know that God is with them, therefore they can be strong and courageous, can't they? Maybe you've had the experience of having a little child, and maybe you've sent them to do an errand or to go and see a neighbour or something like that. Go and take those cakes around to Mrs. So-and-so down the road, and they won't go. And you say, well, I'll be with you, I'll come with you. And then everything's fine. Their confidence returns, and so it is with these people. They can be strong and courageous because God is with them. But notice that they need to be strong and courageous. This is not something that's optional. This is not something that this is one of the little perks of having God with you. You'll also feel strong and courageous. That's not what God is saying. God is saying that you need to be strong and courageous to succeed. You need to be strong and courageous because you're going to conquer the land. You need to be strong and courageous to do what is right, verse 7. You see, failing is easy. Doing what is wrong is easy. But to succeed in the Christian life, to do what is right in the Christian life, well, that's hard. And to do those things, then you need to be strong and you need to be courageous. And that means there is no place for wimps in the Christian church. Some people make that accusation against us, don't they? They say that, well, you're weak people who need a crutch, that's religion, to bear you up. Not at all. No, Christians, every Christian, needs to be strong and courageous. Because Christianity is hard. No place for timidity in the Christian church. We need to be brave. I wonder if I was to ask you to list some adjectives, some describing words, which you'd use for this church, or for other churches for that matter. I'm sure lots of things would come up. Maybe you'd talk about evangelical, maybe you'd say friendly, maybe you'd say Bible preaching. I wonder how many of us would add brave, courageous, strong to the list. I wonder if I was asking you, can you think of a church that you would describe as brave? Can you come up with one? Maybe the world is right. Maybe we Christians are weak and timid and fearful. And maybe we need to learn the lessons of Joshua chapter 1. But Joshua is absolutely clear, or God is absolutely clear to Joshua. If you are to succeed, if you are to do what's set before you, you must be strong and courageous. If you're to be obedient, you must be strong and courageous. What does that mean for us? Well, maybe we need to answer that question by thinking of the things that worry us. It'll be different for every one of us. There'll be some things that I would be very happy to do that would make you quake in your boots. There would be some things absolutely the other way around that I'm delighted that you do so that I don't have to do them because they'd worry me. But what are the things that worry us? Maybe we need to be strong and courageous in those things. Maybe it is that we don't really believe that God is with us. You see, for most Christians, the thing that worries them most is going out with the gospel, going out with a Christian faith, going out and living righteous and holy lives. Here it's kind of okay, isn't it? It's nice here. But it's going that worries us. It's going that makes us fearful. But the Lord says, know that when you go, it's then that I'm with you. So maybe we need to do things that we've never done before. Maybe there's friends that we've never spoken to that we need to speak to. Maybe we need to pray in a prayer meeting for the very first time. Maybe we need to welcome folk or to speak to visitors or to knock on our neighbor's doors and invite them along to church. What is it that worries you? Would the Lord want you to, in His strength, conquer that fear? Maybe you can make that a matter for prayer. So, they needed to know that God was with them. They needed to be strong and courageous. Thirdly, they needed to be focused on the law of God. This is verses 7 and 8. They needed to be focused on the law of God. Again, this follows on from what we've just come from. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make it prosperous. Then you will have good success. You see, again, God is being very clear to Joshua. He says that you need to obey the word of God. It's as simple as that. Most of us understand what God wants us to do, don't we? Admittedly, there are bits of the Bible that we don't understand and things that we wrestle with and struggle with. And as we mature as Christians, there are things that we find out that we didn't know before. But even with all that in mind, then basically every one of us has got a pretty good idea what God wants us to do. The problem is not our understanding. The problem is our obedience most of the time. We need to obey the word of the Lord. How is that going to happen? Well, Joshua is commanded here, verse 8, that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You need to speak about it. Notice he doesn't say that the book of the law shall not depart from your eyes. And he doesn't say that the book of the law shall not depart from your ears. He says that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate, you shall mutter it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Now Joshua is a leader of God's people, and then perhaps he has a more prominent public role than others do. But the point remains for all of us, that if our taking in of Scripture is a private thing only, then we will find it difficult to live these things out in public. But our reading of the law must not just be private. But our involvement in the Word of God must also be public. It must be on our mouths. Do you see? I remember when I was in sixth form college and hadn't been converted all that long and was a fairly weak Christian in retrospect, and a little bit embarrassed of the various things, used to sneak off to Christian Union when my friends weren't looking and hope they didn't ask where I'd been. But during that time, I kept a New Testament in my locker, and one day it was spotted, and I had to explain myself. Well, just that act of having to explain what I believe in the Bible changed my relationship with my friends. It actually led to all kinds of interesting discussions about what the Bible said about drink and about drugs and about all kinds of things in life. And for weeks after that, once or twice during the week, we get some question about half jokingly, half serious, well, what does the Bible say about that? And I go and get my New Testament out. Well, it was great. But it was the act of speaking, you see, that made me then be very careful how I lived. And we need to be willing to do that. And if we're to speak the word, then of course we need to meditate on it. And when we meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. You see, our relationship with the Bible needs to be a serious one, not a cursory thing. Now, as a church, then, obviously we seek to put the Bible central to what we do. The pulpit is here, and rightly so. We have a Bible study and prayer meeting. But as churches, we need to be sure that the Bible is always central. Not physically, but in reality. And I know that over the many, many years, that's always been the question, hasn't it? Well, what does the Bible say that we should do? That must continue. That must go on. And in our own lives, do we really take the Bible seriously? As Joshua was commanded to here. The Bible must be central in our lives. And God is quite clear about this, isn't he, in verse 9? The end of verse 8. God is quite clear about this, that our success is dependent on our obedience to the Word of God. God doesn't mince his words. He tells us to observe all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Obedience is key. Obedience is crucial. Not obedience for the sake of it. Remember that this is God speaking to Joshua. Remember that Moses, his servant who's gone before, the one who's received these laws from God and written them down, had this face-to-face personal relationship with God. And remember, that's crucial to our obedience. That we don't obey simply because the right things will happen if we do. We'll be utterly unable to obey if that is our attitude. But we obey because this is God's word, because he's revealed it to us. Because this reflects the heart of God. We want to obey the Lord. And therefore we turn to God's word to find out what God is saying. And surely our great heart's desire must be for him. And to do these things for him. Our success as Christians, our success as a church, is dependent on our obedience to the word of God. They needed to know that God was with them. That was the first thing. They needed to be strong and courageous. They needed to be focused on the law of God. Fourthly, they needed to prepare for battle. Verses 14 and 15. They needed to prepare for battle. Now let me explain what's going on here. Back in verse 12, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have been gathered together. And Joshua is reminding them of something that Moses has said. That's back in Numbers chapter 32. And I'll just explain briefly what Moses said. You see, when the people got to kind of near the promised land and to the river Jordan where Joshua is about to cross, these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to Moses, listen, Moses, this place where we are now is actually perfect for us. We've got lots of cattle, we've got lots of livestock, and this is a brilliant grazing area for our cattle and for our people. Why don't we settle here and everyone else go over the river? And Moses didn't think this was a terribly good idea at first. And he was worried that there was going to be a split in the people, you see. And the folks said, no, that's not true. We're quite happy to help fight for the land. We'll leave our livestock and our wives and our children behind. And we'll go and fight with everybody else. It's not that we're kind of splitting off and leaving them to do all our hard work and we get the easy bit. Not at all, Moses. And Moses then was satisfied and they promised. And Joshua here is reminding them of their promise, you see. And he's saying to them, verse 14, that your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in this land which Moses has already given to you, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, or your mighty man of valor, and help them. You see, God had promised them the promised land. God had given them the promised land. But they couldn't just walk in and set up camp. And so often this is true. God gives us all kinds of promises in the Bible. We touched on that briefly this morning, didn't we? But it's not as if we can just put our feet up and say, well, God's promised it, it's bound to happen. Not at all. God expects his people here to work and in his strength achieve what he has already promised for them. And so it will be for us today. God has given us all kinds of promises. God has promised to be with us when we go. God has promised to help us and strengthen us. But God expects us to do the fighting, if I can put it like this. We need to prepare for battle. And the Christian life is a fight. There's lots of imagery like that used in the New Testament, isn't there? Of the Christian life being a fight. And it's helpful to have that reminder from the Old Testament too. We need to prepare for battle. And particularly what comes out from Joshua is that even those people who in some senses have received all that they hope for in this life, they need to be willing to leave that behind and to go and to fight for the sake of the others who have not yet received those things. And again, often the church can make this very mistake. We get converted. We, as it were, spiritually speaking, enter the promised land. We have all these glorious things. And we get very happy about this. And we join a fellowship of God's people. And we think this is marvelous and wonderful. And we sing the hymns. And we pray. And we have the sermons preached. And well, this is just great. And we forget that perhaps we need to leave some of that behind, as it were. and be willing to cross the river and to fight on behalf of those who have not yet received. There are God's elect people, but not yet receive the promised land. I wonder, are we willing to leave our wives, our little ones, our possessions, our livestock, and pass before our brethren armed, whether we're willing to be mighty men of valor and help them? It was necessary then, and it's necessary now. They needed to know that God was with them. They needed to be strong and courageous. They needed to be focused on the law of God. They needed to prepare for battle. Fifthly, finally, they needed to be united. They needed to be united, verses 16 to 18. So all the people here then, all the people answered Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." Well, you'll be glad that leadership has changed a little bit between Old Testament times and now. And I'm not going to stand here and say God has spoken and command you all to do certain things, as it were. That's not how God works today. But we do, as a church, need to be united. Verse 17, "Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you." That's their prayer for him, as he was with Moses. "And whoever rebels shall be put to death." You'll be glad to know that's another way that things have changed a little bit between the Testaments. We won't be recommending that as a form of church discipline. But unity is crucial. You see, back in Numbers 32, when the preamble to this story was going on, Moses was very worried, you can read it for yourself another time, about how this might cause a split. And if 2.5 of the tribes weren't with them, but 9 would be, it's not that, well, that's 75%, that's a pretty good majority. That'll do, not at all. As far as Moses was concerned, we're either all in this or none of us are. Often in the New Testament is unity for the church of God, emphasized time after time after time. The world is well able to see a church that is disunited. The world is well able to sniff hypocrisy. And it's been a real encouragement to see unity in your calling of me here, unity in the Holiday Bible Club you had in August with so many people willing to help. That's been a wonderful encouragement. But we need to make sure that we have that unity. We need to make sure that we really are all together. We need to make sure that we are united in Christ Jesus. So, Joshua chapter 1. They needed to know that God was with them. They needed to be strong and courageous. They focused on the law of God. They needed to prepare for battle. They needed to be united. Well, the whole of the book unfolds in a wonderful way, and over the coming months, God willing, we'll have a chance to explore those things and find the ups and downs along the way. But I wonder whether our story reflects Joshua's story. I wonder whether we too will be willing to respond in the way that these people responded. Whether we too will be willing to do all that the Lord commands us.